So, we are marveling at our salvation. How many are you tired of hearing me say that? We are marveling at our salvation. We have been since May of last year. We've been looking at our salvation from an expanded view. Like a lot of times we think of our salvation as sort of this, hey, I got saved, so now I get to go to heaven. And yes, that's true, and it's awesome, and it's good. But it also comes with a whole book full of, pardon me, a whole book full of goodness, right? A whole bunch of stuff that we get to enjoy, a whole bunch of awesomeness that we get to. And so as we step back and we look at our salvation, it's this huge thing that like that works its way into every single part of our being, not just our, you know, eventual soul or our eventual spirit as it goes off to heaven, but no, even here on earth, it comes with financial support, it comes with emotional support, it comes with, frustration support. It comes with all of these things, and it's good. Like the on-call guy that answers your phone call when you're frustrated, he's very helpful. It's not, he speaks your language even. Our God is so good. Our salvation is so good. And if you're in this room and you've been listening to me talk about this for a year and a half and you're not saved, then how frustrating is it to listen to this every week about these benefits, and then you're just like, nah, I'll just keep going on my own. I'm doing okay. No, that's sad. That will make me sad for you. Don't do that. Invest yourself into these things. Okay, and so we've been working our way through marveling at our salvation. We've made our way to the armor of God, and so I'm going to read that here in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're in the last piece that you have with you. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I brought with me a sword this morning. Don't worry, it's not sharp. And you can really waylay somebody with this thing, and it doesn't hurt. I promise. I've been hit as hard as my kids can swing it. I've been hit with it that hard. So we're going to talk about the sword this morning. If you need, you're in a spiritual battle, right? Like if you're having frustrations with your spouse, that's a spiritual battle against your own selfishness, a spiritual battle against their selfishness, a spiritual battle with your boss. It's, you know, like everywhere you turn, like your car breaks, like all of it, spiritual battle all the time, okay? If you're going to win a spiritual battle, then you need spiritual weapons. You need to put this stuff on. And it says, put it on. It says twice, put it on, put it on. Actually, I think three times it says, put it on. So meaning you don't have to wear it if you don't want to. But remember, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those who he may devour. He's looking for somebody who's not wearing armor. Now, he'll attack you even if you're wearing the armor, but you got a lot better shot of fending him off if you're wearing all this armor than you do if you don't. If most of your time is spent scrolling, endlessly scrolling to the next reel or to the next thing on Facebook or to the next whatever it is, then you're available for attack. Because this next one is a picture of a girl in a bikini. Or this next one is some lady who's a better parent than you. Or this next one is a guy who eats better than you do. And so on and so forth. And then you get like, oh man, I don't eat like I should. I don't parent like I should. I'm not skinny like I should be. I'm like whatever, whatever, whatever. It gives us all of this. And so that's how we get got, is that way. By not investing in the Holy Spirit, by not investing in our spiritual weapons, but by just relaxing and just letting the world happen to us. Don't be that guy. Don't be that Christian. Be stronger than that. Okay, so this week's weapon that we're talking about is the sword of the Spirit. And what a weapon this thing is. Not this thing, but the sword of the Spirit, this thing. What a weapon this thing is. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And I looked that up in the Greek just to make sure we are talking about the Bible. Now, this weapon is both offensive and defensive. Okay, you can both attack with it and defend with it. It goes both ways. You know, when I was practicing, I didn't feel silly swinging this thing around, but I kind of feel silly now. I don't know. I'm just trying to make a point. But it's because it's floppy, I think. I feel like a clown up here wagging this thing at you that's floppy. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. This weapon will attack and will defend. And so if you're in a battle, right, you need something that will attack. Because all the rest of these weapons, all the rest of the spiritual weapons that we have are all defensive. This one is the only one that's meant to fight back with. Okay? And you need it. You need it. Okay. So it is the Bible. When is the last time? Tell me this. When is the last time that you were hungry for the Word of God? When's the last time that you felt like, man, I got to read the Word? When's the last time that this thing really came alive to you? How about this? I'll actually raise hands. How many of you have ever been reading along in the Bible? And, you know, you're just reading or whatever, you're praying a little bit, reading a little bit, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit breaks some scripture open to you in a new way you've never seen before. How many has this happened to you? That's because this book is living. It's alive. And if you've never had that happen, then you're not reading it enough. Read it. Get into this thing. I've had times when I'm just like reading along and then pow, it just punches you in the face. Or you've read something like you've read it 1,000 times and now it's brand new to you. Or the Lord uses that scripture to talk to you about something that's going on in this area of your life. And it's amazing because this Bible is alive. And I guess I'm kind of stepping on my later notes. But this right here is the only concrete thing that you have from the Lord. Your emotions and the devil will absolutely lie to you. But this reads the same whether you're emotional or whether you're stable. This reads the same whether you're mad at your spouse or you got the best marriage ever. This reads the same regardless of, you know, what's going on in your life. It reads the same no matter what. These words are concrete. They don't change. And you need this in your life because your emotions change. Your emotions are unstable. Your emotions are wibbly wobbly, right? This right here is real, and you gotta get it in you. It's stable and solid. And I was going to just like have Shannon put up like some fake scriptures, like just some stuff I made up, just to see who might notice. But I couldn't come up with anything that I felt like was Bible enough sounding or whatever, so I didn't do it. And plus, anyway, I just decided not to do that. But you need to know it well enough that if you hear somebody reading fake scriptures to you, that you would catch it. Like, and I know you guys don't bring one of these with you. I know nobody's got it. Like, that's why I've got these little tabs on here so I can flip to it real fast. Because some of you are looking up, following along on your phone, but most of you aren't even following along on your phone. Most of you, and I'm not throwing shade because I'm the same way. Most of you are reading whatever I've got back here. But if I've got it back here, how do you know it's real? How do you know what I've put up back here is real? The only way to know what I've got back there is real is if you're familiar with this, is if you're actually reading it. And again, I'm not throwing shade because I rarely take this anywhere. I'm just telling you, like, you have to know this or you could get caught off guard by somebody reading a scripture or taking something out of context or whatever. So, okay, now enough of that. This Bible is fantastic. It's awesome. It's great. You can use it, like I said, to attack or defend. So, let's get into this. How can we use the Bible to attack? By memorization, by having it pre-said, okay? So we're going to go through some stuff. Let's just say, for example, that you're having trouble with your finances. Okay, but before you ever had trouble with your finances, months ago, weeks ago, you took Matthew 6:33 and you swallowed it deep and you knew it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He will give you everything you need. Now, if you know this whole scripture, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I'm kind of taking this out of context a little bit. If you know this whole thing, then you know what this is about is God takes care of your needs, like the stuff you got to have, the money that you need, the clothes on your back, the food that you eat, stuff that you have to have. That's what this scripture is about, Matthew 6:33. If you've got this pre-swallowed, if you've got this pre-known, then you don't have to go and find it when trouble hits. You've already said it to yourself a million zillion times, that God will take care of me no matter what happens. God will take care of me no matter what happens. Matthew 6:33, if I put first him, then he'll take care of me. And if you're saying that in April, and then when your financial crisis hits in August, then it's already locked in. You've used it to attack this script, to attack the devil. I won't worry. I'm not going to fret. Look, it goes on and on. Here's some more Bible for you. This is Philippians chapter 4, 13. Let's see. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this is a great coffee cup verse, right? We all know, we've all heard this one. Do you know this has to do with your finances also? Like, I'm not to take anything away from this, but this is not necessarily there to help you jog a 5K. This is not necessarily there to help you climb a mountain. What this is about is being content with what you have. That's what this whole chunk of scripture right here is about. He's saying, I'm in prison, but I'm making it. I'm doing all right. I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. That's what he's saying. If you've got that scripture already memorized, if you've got it part of who you are, then you've already invested in it. Like, you've already got it part. And so it's attacking. You don't have to worry about when the financial windfall comes. You've already got that absorbed into who you are. Look, it goes on and on. There's more scriptures. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So what this is talking about here is, and if you've pre-read this and you've been giving, now look, this is not about giving. You need to decide what you're going to do about that. Like, I'm not up here like, oh, let me get your money or whatever. That's not what this is about. What this is about is you learning the Bible and knowing that if you give, then the Lord gives back. That's the way it works, and I can prove that again. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Because it's God who gives the seed and the bread. It's God who does both. And so as you learn your way through the Bible, the way you attack back with your scriptures is to have this swallowed. I know that if I trust the Lord with my finances, if I seek him first, he'll take care of me. Look at this. This is Micah. Nope, that's not Micah. This one is. Malachi, sorry. 3, we're going to start in verse 10. Yeah. Bring the tithes into the storehouse so there will always be enough food in the temple. If you do, says the Lord of heavenly armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you, for I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for you will guard them. For I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heavenly armies. All the nations will call you blessed, for the land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heavenly armies. So if you want the seed and the sower, then the Lord says, like, you're learning this. You're learning this scripture. As you're reading through the Bible, you read this and you're like, oh, God says I can test him in this. In fact, my last church, they said, tithe for 3 months. If the Lord doesn't do what he says he'll do, we'll give your money back. I don't know if they ever had to pay that back, but I don't see anything wrong with that. Because the Lord says, but the whole point, this is not about finances. This is about you having to worry about your finances. If you have used the Bible to learn about your finances, then it will teach you, you don't have to worry about your finances. How terrific is that? That you've already got a plan of attack made before the onslaught ever happens. Because it comes. Financial stuff comes. All right, what about like sadness, things, other mental frustrations, grief, worry, shame, addiction, frustration, these things. Look, what if we, let's see, is this, I got out of order with my tabs. Here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and pure, and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, this might be my favorite thing about Christianity. right here. And this is just good practical advice as well. It's not just Christianity. But if you want to fix the things in your life, the sorrow, the grief, the shame, the addiction, if you want to fix the worry, if you want to fix these things, then change your mind. Change what you think about. Don't spend time, like, I think I've told you this story before. When I broke up with my first girlfriend, I was heartbroken. I was crushed. And then I get a hold of this scripture right here that says, think about things that are true, honorable, right, and pure, lovely, and admirable. I was thinking about her always and how I miss her and how I wish I could be with her and so on and so forth, right? I don't miss her anymore because I got Shannon and she's awesome. But then what I did when I got a hold of this, I realized, you know what? If I stop thinking about her, I won't miss her anymore. And you know what? That works. It actually works. I took the scriptures. I used it to change something in my life. I'd use it to attack back because this scripture changed me from the inside. And so I'm not using it as a defense. I'm using it as an attack, right? Change the way you think. So if you're dealing with grief, stop thinking about the thing that's grieving you. Now, like, am I saying that, like, you never have to think about the stuff that's going on in your life, and you have to come up with plans? I mean, you do. But I'll be honest. A lot of times if I've got some drama with, I don't know, one of you or whatever, if I've got some problem in my life, I spend a lot of time in this building just walking circles around here praying and talking to God about stuff. Sometimes I don't want to even spend time praying about a thing. I just let it go. I just think about other things. And then, bam! Like some idea for how to fix a thing or some idea about a new ministry or whatever it is would just hit me like that out of nowhere. And then all of a sudden I've got this hope has just sprung alive in me, not because I'm awesome and Jesus loves me more than he loves you. No, not at all, but because God did a thing in my heart because I put it away. I didn't think about the grief, the shame, the worry. I didn't think about those things. Like addiction, most of your addiction, now some physical addictions are like they're actually physical, like, you know, you got to detox from them and things like that. But a lot of your addiction is just between your ears. It just is. And if you refuse to think about it, if you refuse to, like, when it pops up in your brain, hey, maybe you should go look at porn or whatever. When it pops up in your brain, if you put it away immediately, then you've used the Bible to attack. You're not thinking about, the naked girls or whatever. You're thinking about something that's honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Look, I'm going to prove to you that this works by Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's perfect will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. This is possibly my favorite thing about all of Christianity, is that I can change the way I think. You know, you're not a victim of whatever pops up in your head. You're not. You're not a victim of the temptation that the devil puts on you. You're not a victim of the temptation that you do to yourself, because sometimes we tempt our own selves. You're not a victim of that. You can change the way you think. Man, that's such good news. And why do we know that? Because of this book, right? Because of this book, like if you're dealing with a bunch of shame, then Romans 8:1 is a great book. Here, put that up for me. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So if you belong to Christ Jesus, if you're one of his, you know you're one of his, then you don't have to experience shame. You don't have to put that on, because shame is such a heavy thing. I need to do a sermon on it someday. Shame is such a powerful weapon of the enemy. It causes us to like run and hide from God instead of draw near to him. But the Bible says that there's no shame. There's no condemnation. You're not going to face all of this horrible. Now, consequences, the Bible doesn't say there's no consequences. You certainly will have those. But if you use Romans 8:1, you swallow it down deep. You get it inside of who you are. Then you're using it to attack back. So when the shame rolls on, I've got a weapon for that. I've got a weapon for that. And it's a good one. Now, what is the difference in using scriptures to attack and defend? It's the same scriptures. It's the same scriptures. It's just used as needed rather than pre-swallowed, pre-memorized, pre-known. Right? Because sometimes you're going through a thing and you need a scripture, you know, Psalm 23 or whatever, and you need a scripture. If you've got that swallowed, then you don't have to go looking for it. You don't have, but it's the same, it's the difference in being proactive and being reactive. If you already have it in you, then you don't have to react. You don't have to go and find a scripture that you need, like scrambling to find the scripture that you need to get it through this situation, whatever this situation is for you. You don't have to do that if it's already in you. It's the same scriptures. It's just pre-memorized. That's why knowing this book is so important. If you get it in you, then you can already have weapons for what you're facing tomorrow. Because some of you guys will hit some roadblock tomorrow. Some of you guys will hit a roadblock 2 or 3 weeks from now. If you've already got this in you, then you don't have to go searching for it. You don't have to like run to your, you know, your whoever you trust, your pastor or whoever. You don't have to run to your accountability partner, your prayer partners or whatever and be like, I don't know what to do. If you've already got it in you, then you know what to do. Now, it takes age. It takes time. Like, you know, it's 16 or you're 17 now. Whatever. At 17, you obviously you haven't swallowed the whole Bible. Like this takes long. You have to live long enough to be Gene probably to get most of this thing in you. But like if you get it in you, then you're a step ahead. Then you're a step ahead. Now look, and here's why I can show you that this is so good. Because Jesus did the exact same thing. Jesus did the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted by the devil. Which, by the way, he had to do because, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted just like us. He had to be tempted just like we have to be tempted, right? And so this had to be done. That's why the Holy Spirit led him out there, is to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and for 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by the word of God that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, now catch this, for the scriptures say, this is coming out of the devil's mouth. He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the God, the Lord your God, and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and the angels took care of Jesus. Jesus used the scriptures to defend himself. He had these pre-known. He didn't have to run to the temple to pull a scroll to look in Isaiah or Psalms or wherever these scriptures came from. He didn't have to do that. He had these pre-known. He was already ready with these scriptures. If Jesus has to do this, why in the world would you not have to do this? You're not Jesus. You're not. You don't know God the way he knows God. You're not doing it the same way that, like, you're not God. So if he's got to do it, then what makes you think that you can survive on your own without it? You're not gonna. So how do I get this working? Okay, you have to know it. You have to know this Bible. Like, you got to get this in you. You got to read it. When's the last time you were really hungry for this thing? When's the last time you really wanted to know what was in it? When was the last time you really spent several hours, minutes, days, whatever, with it? When was the last time you really got into this thing? If you're not into it, if you're not going to get into it, then you're not going to be prepared. When this time comes, when the trials come, when the grief comes, whatever comes, you're not going to be ready for it if you don't have this thing in you. You've got to know it. You've got to know it. This is a letter, like, to you from God. You got to know it. Let's look at a couple more scriptures and then we'll wrap up. This is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. All these scriptures, this whole thing, is used for good. Even the genealogies, even the genealogies. Why are they there? I don't know. But God does, and it's useful for us. So I read them, and you should too. Let's look at the next one. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It's alive and it's powerful, and it does you no good sitting on a shelf in your home. If you don't get it in you, it's not doing, it's not going to, let's see what's it say. It said, it cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It's not going to do that if you don't read it. It's not going to do its job if it just sits on your shelf. And I mean, I got like, I bet you between Shannon and I bet you we have 40 Bibles. No joke. Or commentaries or whatever. Just Bibles of all different translations, Bibles. I bet we have Bibles everywhere. But even there, like you've got it on your phone, even if you don't have one of these. Or if you need one of these, we got a pile of them in the back to give away. That's what their whole point is. I'll give you one. It's not going to work if you don't read it. As good as this book is, as wonderful of the stuff that it will do, it's not going to do you any good if you don't read it. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Bible some more. We're going to still be talking about the Bible next week. And we're going to talk about like a lot of what the Bible is good for. I wrote in my notes all that the Bible is good for, but there's no way I could cover all that the Bible is good for. We're going to talk about a lot of what the Bible is good for. So this week, read it. Like, read it. Pick your psalm of the day. How many of you know there's 31 days in a month, in a lot of months, and there's 31 psalms. Read them. Read one a day. Get into John, get into Ephesians, get into where, just pick a thing and just read it. Just please read it. Read it more this week than you ever have before, please. Because if you don't, you may not know what I'm talking about next week. All right, that's enough. Boy, the Bible's good. You guys need to get a hold of it, really. So start reading it this week, more than you read it last week. Scroll less, read more. I promise it'll be good for you. All right, so let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are awesome. Thank you for this book that you've given us, and I pray that you would speak to us through it. God, I pray that some folks would read it this week more than they normally do, and as a result, God, you would come alive in their life more than you're normally allowed to. God, I pray that you would reach us through this thing, that you would convince us of who you are and your goodness through this thing. God, I pray that you would convince us how awesome it is. God, just show up in our lives through the Bible this week. You're good and you're holy, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, that's all I got.